Great. Well, let's pray together as we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you don't leave us in the dark about what you're like and who we as your people are and what you call us to. And so we just pray that you would be giving us attentive ears. And would you be shaping us as your people today? In Jesus' name. Amen. So you remember the parable of the sower, and this is one of the stories that Jesus told to help us to understand what his kingdom is like. And this is an old school sower, so there he is, he's got his seed in his hand and he's scattering it. And the seed has amazing power. Okay, when it lands, a single seed can reproduce 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. And Jesus says, that's what it's like in my kingdom. There's this powerful word, the gospel message of all that Jesus has done for us. This gospel word is, it's like a seed, it's powerful. And when it gets planted, it bears fruit. And it's meant to bear fruit. And that means it can transform our lives as we are shaped more and more like the King of the Kingdom, Jesus. But it's also meant to multiply 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. And that happens as disciples make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, and so on. Fruit. But you'll remember in that parable, that story that Jesus tells, that there is other soil as well. It's not just the good soil. There's the stone where the birds come, the path, and there's no growth at all. The birds just take it away. There's the rocky soil, and the rocky soil that the roots can't get down, and so the plant can't grow up, and the sun comes, it scorches, and Jesus says that's what it's like when you don't have roots as a Christian and you encounter difficulty and trouble and persecution for being a Christian. You just give up on Jesus. But then, do you remember, there are the thorns as well. And if for brothers and sisters in, I don't know, places like Afghanistan, if the rocky soil is the reality of their lives and the danger for them, then, my goodness me, for us here, I think it's the thorns. And Jesus describes the thorns as being money and worldly pleasures and cares and anxieties. And he uses a really striking word. He says these things, they choke the plant, and there is no fruit as a result. Now listen, this can happen much more easily in your life than you imagine. Okay, it could be distractions or other priorities. It could be idols of comfort or career or our kids as we try and seek out the perfect success for them. And these idols, these other priorities, they end up choking out the fruit that as a disciple God intends for us. And you know that the irony of this is that the only ones who really are shortchanged in this is us. Okay, as the blazing joy that accompanies genuine wholehearted discipleship after Jesus is replaced by a kind of tepid, joyless trudge. And we become what you might call a maintenance Christian. Okay, just going through the motions. Now, what is true for individuals is also true for churches. Okay, God intends for church to be fruitful. Okay, for the seed of the word that is planted to multiply. Okay, a healthy church is meant to be a multiplying church. But thorns can get into churches too. Okay, even newish churches like ours, all of that initial life and vibrancy and vitality, the kind of passionate focus on Christ, it can be replaced by just the going through the motions, and the thorns come in and choke the word. And we become a maintenance church. Just arriving Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, and that's it. Now listen, this is why the book of Acts is such dynamite for us. Because in the book of Acts, which is what we're back in, we're going to be looking at this over the coming weeks together. In the book of Acts, we are given the God-inspired record of the young church doing what it's meant to do, bearing fruit, multiplying. Okay, Acts is the story of how the risen Jesus works by his Holy Spirit through his people to grow his kingdom. It's a story of how the risen Jesus does that in the face of suffering, persecution, toil, hardship, obstacles that just seem insurmountable. And yet, in the midst of it all, the kingdom keeps growing. This powerful word continues to multiply through the church. It's the story of how ordinary men and women of no substantial difference to us say yes to the call and have the really amazing privilege of bearing fruit for the kingdom. Well, the story of Acts begins in Jerusalem, and then we follow essentially concentric circles charting the progress of the word. Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then eventually to the ends of the earth. And today we're picking up the story again where we left it off, I don't know, 9 months ago or so, in Antioch. And have a look there, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, in the church at Antioch were prophets and teachers. And we're going to find out more about those in a moment. This is where Antioch is, so north of Jerusalem. And the passage we're looking at today, the church in Antioch, tees up what will become the church's first organized mission trip. Okay, so you'll see there, they lay their hands, verse 3, on Barnabas and Saul and send them off for the work. And you can see on the map there the journey that they take. Introducing new places, new communities who've never heard the gospel before to Jesus. Now, we're going to be following that journey over the next few weeks together, but today we're pausing and we're just going to dig into these first few verses in Acts chapter 13, because the mission began, and I don't know if you noticed this, it didn't begin with a couple of pioneering individuals. Actually, it began with a praying church. Okay, this young church in Antioch being fruitful and multiplying. Okay, it's the kind of church that launches a mission trip. And that's the question which we're just going to ask together for the next few moments. What are the marks of a church that launches a mission? What are the marks of a church that launches a mission? Well, here's the first mark that we see that Luke really highlights for us. They are shaped by the word. They are shaped by the word. Have a look at verse 1 with me. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And then we get this list: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, it seems that those teachers were a reflection of the kind of multicultural diversity of this metropolis of Antioch. cultural diversity and social diversity. But the thing that these teachers were all had in common was that they were giving the church in Antioch God's word. And a couple of groups are mentioned, the teachers and the prophets. The teachers, probably they are teaching in a more kind of systematic way. Almost certainly they are working through the Old Testament, and they are showing how actually God's plans of salvation through Jesus are all there, okay, pointing perfectly forward to what Jesus would then accomplish. Okay, they will be aware of the apostles' teaching. In fact, they've got one of the apostles in their midst, Saul. And anyone who has read through Saul's letters in the New Testament will realize what a rich diet of teaching they will have had from the apostles' teaching, this authoritative record of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. They'd have worked through it carefully, systematically, these teachers. They'd have been showing from God's word what God is like, his character, the God of blazing love and holiness, a character that was displayed most fully at the cross, where the holiness of God was on display, consuming our sin, and yet the mercy of God as well, as Christ took our place. Amazing. All of this, you can imagine that the church at Antioch lapping it up. That was the teachers. And the prophets, well, probably that's referring to more spontaneous teaching of God's word, perhaps applying God's word into some of the concrete situations and challenges that were facing the church or people within it. Now, there's not a kind of hard and fast distinction made between the prophets and the teachers, but they are all basically doing the same fundamental thing, which is giving people God's word. And by all accounts, the church in Antioch were lapping it up. The first little portrait we get of them is in chapter 11. Just have a look. Chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. Okay, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And this is not just a pattern for Antioch. This is actually what's meant to happen in every church, being shaped by the word. So here's Ephesians 4. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And when we become mature, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Okay, so the word is what brings maturity to a church family. The word is what shapes us into the people God calls us to be. Okay, it's a bit like a jelly mold. Okay, you know when you're making jelly with the kids, or perhaps you remember it from days gone by, but you pour the jelly mixture in, and then this mold has got to be sitting a good long time in the fridge. Okay, the jelly's got to be in the mold in the fridge for a good long time before it takes on the shape of the mold. Now, here's the thing, right? If it doesn't have enough time in the mold in the fridge, then when you try and empty it out on the plate, what do you get? You get this kind of like messy splodge of jelly all over the plate. It doesn't keep the shape. Now, Christian disciples, when you start following Jesus, listen, all of us initially are shaped by the world around us. Okay, we're not shaped by Jesus and his priorities of mission for the world. That's not what grabs our heart. We're grabbed by the things that the world tells us about. So here's the process then. We need reshaping. And the way we get reshaped is it's like the jelly. We have to We have to be put in the mold of the words. Okay, where we see God's priorities for the world, who he is, what he desires for us, his great plans of salvation in Christ. And as we sit for a good long time in the mold of the word, well, we are shaped by it. But here's the thing, right? If you're not in the word, if you're not shaped by the word for long enough, okay, if you skimp on that, then you are going to end up as the kind of spiritual equivalent of a messy splodge of jelly all over the place. Okay, indistinguishable from the world around, and actually unfruitful for Christ and for his kingdom. Okay, but it seems that in Antioch, the word had shaped them. Okay, it had gone deep. No wonder, therefore, they were up for a mission trip. Because their hearts were the same as God, the good shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes looking for the one. Okay, the God who has a heart for the whole world such that he gave his only son to die that we might have eternal life for all who turn to him. Okay, they were shaped by the word. It's hardly surprising that they were the kind of church who started a mission trip. And, you know, I guess for us, that is, I think, really encouraging. Because here's the thing. Listen, anyone can be fruitful in God's kingdom. Okay, you don't have to be like a specialist or some kind of Christian superhero. Okay, all you have to do is be shaped by the word. Okay, spend time every day, every week, being shaped by the word. It's encouraging, but I guess also challenging. I mean, here we are in Henley, and it's the summer season is about to begin, and we all know how pressured our diaries get. Again, how many other things are going on in the summer, and how easy it is for us just to keep missing church. And this place where we all gather around together to be taught and instructed in the word is this key place of shaping in the word. And listen, it's like we're just not in the mold for any amount of time, and it's hardly surprising, therefore, if we're not distinctive as Christians or not really have our hearts shaped by the Lord. Okay, so maybe that's a challenge for us. It's why I love our life groups. Okay, groups of disciples coming together around the word. If you're a life group leader, please keep the word absolutely central. That is how we get shaped. That's how we become effective and fruitful in God's purposes for us. And if you're not in a life group, I mean, really think about it, because it's so helpful. You're missing out. It's why also I love it when I hear of believers meeting up together to read the Bible together, perhaps a younger believer with an older believer, and they are in the word and together being shaped by the words. Okay, the kind of church that launches a mission is the kind of church like Antioch who are shaped by the word. And if we can't make time for God to shape us through his word, then we can't expect to be fruitful in his kingdom. Okay, so there's the first mark of a church that launches a mission. Here's the next one. Not just shaped by the word, but directed by God. Okay, directed by God. And you can hardly miss this. Pick it up from verse 2 with me. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. There they are, worshipping the Lord and fasting. Now, here's a church who have understood what is at the beating heart of the good news of Jesus. Okay, Christianity is not some abstract ethical system. Okay, Christianity is not fundamentally some kind of big narrative worldview. Okay, it's not a good grounding for my children's moral education. First and foremost, Christianity is the life-shattering invitation to know and live in relationship with the living God. That's what this church, this young church in Antioch, realizes. Okay, listen, we've got to get this clear. Christianity is not some kind of abstract transaction whereby I say, Jesus, have all of my sin, and Jesus says, sure, you can have eternal life. And that's the end of it. Now listen, there's some glorious truth to that. But why did Jesus take my sin? So that I might be freed for a relationship with him, a living reality. And you know, it's an amazing thing, because when you realize this, it changes everything. Okay, that God actually wants to direct us as his people. Okay, he actually wants to lead us in his way, not in an abstract way, but in a very real way, in a kind of God-directed Antioch in this particular mission trip. And he wants to direct us in his particular ways as well, because he's alive, he's living. You know, my kids met Steve Redgrave and Matt Pinsent this week. Here's a picture. It was a bit disappointing. Anyone who didn't see the picture, that's a couple of models that they've put up at the Henley mini golf course at the moment. And listen, when we meet together at church, it's easy to slip into thinking of Jesus like a plastic model. Okay, he's like a plastic model that's described in a book that we read. And we come to church, it's all very academic as we learn more about what this plastic model looks like. And, you know, how perhaps we could learn a few lessons and do a bit of moral improvement on the basis of what this person was like. How wrong we are when we think like that. Okay, Jesus is alive. He's alive. That was Easter Sunday last week, but it's true every Sunday, every day. He's not a figure of history in a book. He's the living King of the universe. He's reigning. He's alive today as we meet here. He is listening into us. By his word, he's speaking to us. In his spirit, by his spirit, he works in our hearts. He's alive. Okay, and the church in Antioch realized this. They are worshiping the Lord. They are fasting. Verse 2. Fasting always accompanied by prayer in the Bible. And the idea of fasting is that the sensation of physical hunger can help you foster a spiritual hunger for God. And here is a church that wanted to hear from God. Okay, there is an expectation as they gather that they are going to meet with the living God. Friends, do we have that expectation when we meet together as God's people? Well, it's hardly surprising that in that context, they heard God's clear call to them. Verse 2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Now, we don't know how God communicated that. We just know that when they discerned God's voice, his will for them, it was crystal clear to them that that's what they needed to do. There was a great reality to it all, wasn't there? They wanted to be directed by God, not in an abstract, but in a very real sense. And, you know, prayer was the heart of it as they gathered together to pray. And, you know, here at Trinity at 4, it's not always easy on a Sunday, isn't it? We're blessed with lots of kids, and that's wonderful, but it means we don't have a lot of time or a lot of space to really devote ourselves to prayer on Sundays. And that's why I think our monthly Trinity Together prayer meetings are so key for us. Okay, we can get a babysitter. It's a great thing to get a babysitter, by the way, for Trinity Together. And we can come together and we can do exactly what this church is doing. We can pray for the Lord to lead us and guide us and show us where to go for him. And we can set aside time to actually do that And my goodness me, it's so easy to neglect prayer, to think, oh, it's just another midweek church meeting. But it's the engine room of everything that we do. And you know, I think when it comes to God leading and directing us, there are a couple of dangers that we need to avoid. Okay, one is just having no direction at all. And, you know, we just trundle along and we're not really attentive to God's voice or his leading. We just kind of do not very much. The other danger, though, perhaps one that we're more in danger of, is just to charge off and do your own thing. To say, oh, look, you know, wouldn't it be great if we did this? And that's not right either. We need to patiently, prayerfully discern God's calling for us and go his way. It takes patience. It takes faith. Oh Lord, might we be as expectant as this young church in Antioch is to encounter you, to enjoy living relationship with you. But you know, being directed by God, it wasn't just about being expectant for them. They were also obedient. Verse 3, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So simple to do. So simple to say, rather, so hard for them to do. I mean, Saul and Barnabas, they were like the beating heart of the church. They had been the key teachers and instructors in the faith the whole time through. Okay, when they thought about their Christian walk, when people gave their testimonies in church, they, you know, Saul and Barnabas, they prominently featured, and now the Lord says, yeah, they're off, I'm afraid. I mean, no wonder they fasted and prayed again in verse 3, because they're thinking, no, seriously, not. It can't be Paul and Barnabas. Here's the thing. To be a multiplying church, as Antioch was, is always going to be costly. Okay, because the Lord calls you to send your best, your most cherished, your most gifted for him, to start a new work perhaps for him. I mean, it must have been a headache for their preaching rota. Can you imagine? Oh my goodness, how are we going to fill all the gaps? Saul and Barnabas are off. And you know, it'll be the same for us as well. If we want to be a multiplying church, which pray God we will be, and we are, then that is going to be costly as we send people off, our best people, to start a new work, maybe in a new area around here where there needs to be a gospel church, maybe. And maybe on a smaller scale, it's, you know, I long for the day when someone says, oh, you know, I've been reflecting, I've been praying, you know, I feel like the Lord is leading me into a new area of ministry. I really want to devote my time to reaching the elderly in Henley, or Henley College and the teenagers, or whatever it might be. And you know, Sam, I'm going to have to step down from these other areas where I'm serving so I can devote my energy to this calling that I really feel the Lord has laid on my heart. And you know, we're like, panic! Oh my goodness, who's going to do the rotas? Who's going to teach the kids? And we just need to not panic. It's okay. The Lord will provide for all that we need. But we must realize that as the Lord lays his hand on people for a new ministry, a new area of service, that will feel costly to us. And we must learn to trust God with that. And we must learn to listen to his voice, discern it, and then be obedient as this church was. So as we close, and what are the marks of a church that launches a mission? Well, it's a church where the word is shaping them. Okay, they are shaped as a result by God's passions and priorities. That was Antioch. I want to wonder about us. It's a church where God is directing them. And at the start of a new term, perhaps at the start of this new series in Acts, this is a great question to ask ourselves. Do we want to be the kind of church that launches a mission? Well, I don't know how you answer that question in your own heart, but I know how God answers it. God wants us to be a church that launches a mission. He wants us to be the kind of church that is shaped by Him. Because ultimately, of course, it's not our mission. It's His mission. He has good plans for our world. And He calls us to be a fruitful part of those plans. Our job, to let His word shape us and to let Him direct us and to be obedient to Him when He does. Friends, don't be a maintenance Christian. And let's not be a maintenance church. Let me pray. Our loving Father, we thank You for this young church in Antioch, the kind of church that launches a mission, shaped by Your word, directed by You. Oh, Father, we pray that that might be us too, that we might be a fruitful church family in Your service. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.